Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Want to bring us up to where we are. It's not very difficult to do. We're not so far into the book. We're actually considering, I think, the third sentence of the Apostle Paul in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Third sentence, a rather long sentence, a very important sentence that tells us many, many good things that the people of God need to know, not just the Ephesians, but us that are like that Ephesian group, the church then, the church now. It's a reminder of what the Spirit of the Lord communicated through the pen of the Apostle Paul so far in this Ephesian letter. What is it? You almost memorize it, and I hope that's what we've been doing, getting the main things along the way. God is blessed. Who has blessed us? Who has chosen us, who has predestinated us, and has accepted us in the Beloved. You saw all that, verses 3 through 6, one sentence. It's full. It's a lot of things to consider there, subpoints as well. As we moved on in verse 7 the last time, under the topic of redemption, the forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of His grace, a grace that has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. God making known to us His self-originated purpose to sum up all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ. We heard some of that today in the reading of the Scriptures. It's all being summed up in Christ. So under the topic of an inheritance, we are predestinated after the counsel of His own will to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, or glory of His grace, whether we are Jew or Gentile, that after faith in Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge, the surety of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's given us a foretaste of things that are wonderfully, that are coming when Christ comes. He's given us a foretaste of the inheritance that we have in Christ. I'll say it as plainly as I can. Many will disagree with this, but I'm convinced it's right. And I'm convinced why it is so important to become a member of one of the Lord's New Testament churches. Not just any group that calls itself Christian, but a true New Testament church that has never gone out of existence since Christ started it. It's gone through history alongside the Catholics, alongside the Protestants. It's always been there. All you need to do is look to find out about this. The Scriptures tell us it's true. Even if we didn't have such an historical witness to it, the Scripture says that the gates of hell would not even prevail against the church, and it's continued to this day. And I believe that it's the faithful members of the churches of Jesus Christ that will be raised up at the time of the glorification that takes place at the adoption, the standing up of the sons of God with the Son of God when He comes in His second appearing. These are they that are raised up in the first resurrection. I believe that. I'm convinced it's true. I think most of you know what I think about that. And it's not, I won't lay it out there. This is my opinion. There is something beautiful. There's something wonderful. There's something powerful that's going on in the Lord's churches that doesn't go on in anything else in the earth. These will be raised. These are they to whom the promises are made. They belong to them. Because what? They have purposely, the baptized, believing, church-related disciples have made a purpose of mind, a purpose of heart to serve the Lord here. And by that, they have identified in the earth with Jesus Christ in such a manner that they can be separated by the world and persecuted. You know, you can't be persecuted if you aren't identified with Christ. And by your identification with Christ in a church, you're suffering persecution. I don't know what you've suffered in your life. And, man, well, we haven't suffered much. It might be that you've been passed by for promotions along the way. Oh, no. Somebody else, they really wanted you because you're the best, but you're Holy Joe, or you're that Christian that convicts them by and by. And they can't stand it. You might be overlooked. How many times we were overlooked along the way? And it will happen to you too. Why you didn't get the contract? Oh, it looks like a fair deal, right? It's a contract. Everybody gets fair treatment. No, not necessarily. Your Christianity might separate you and take you out of the works. It happens all the time, brethren. The churches, the members, the faithful, it's not that we just planted our bodies in a church and, all right, I'm good to go. I don't have to do nothing else. We're saved. But what about the things that He's promised that are coming, the inheritance? We have reserved for us in heaven an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, can't be taken away. No one can touch it. Just being faithful. I'm convinced. Whether a Jew or Gentile, Paul says that after faith in Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge, the surety, which is a foretaste of our inheritance, which only belongs to the faithful in Christ Jesus and the churches. Until the time when, see that in verse 14? Funny little phrase. Purchased possession. It's bought. It's paid for. But He hasn't taken it into possession yet. And what is He talking about? He's talking about us. The change that's coming when Christ comes. He's talking about the adoption when we're changed. When we move from the tent into the house that is eternal in the heavens, do we look for it? If you wonder what I'm talking about, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a look after the services. We're going to be moving from the tent, this old thing, with its terrible nature, which I have found that I don't get to lay off. It's with me everywhere I go. It's fighting me every step of the way. But one day, the people of God are going to get their house from heaven. And that old thing, this corruption, is going to fall off and take on incorruption, immortality, a nature, a body just like Christ has at this very time, which means I'm not going to always have this thing with me anymore. You know, I thought of the time, what it would be like to have the scriptures after that. I wonder. Except for reminder. You know, we read Romans chapter 7 and the Christian conflict, right? And we really identify with it. But what will it be like to read Romans chapter 7 after that? I don't remember it. It'll be so good when it's past. We're moving from a tent to a house one day at the coming of Christ.
then what happens? Faith turns to sight.
You know why some see him, why they'll see him like he is when he comes? Because they're just like him when he comes. They're changed. We'll see him as he is because we shall be like him. That tells me that there are those that won't see him as he is because they weren't changed in that moment, in the twinkling eye, at the sounding of the last trump. Then we'll see him as he is. Praise the Lord. We come to now the next statement in Ephesians chapter 1. Begins at verse 15. And it's not very hard to do. Look real quick and see where the period is. It's not till the end of the chapter. So there's a lot of things that Paul says. A lot of important things. We want to consider that subject as weekly as we know we will. But here it is, to the end of the chapter. And the main thought is this, that as best I understand it, Paul ceaselessly gives thanks and praise for the Ephesian saints, that God might be pleased to give them a spirit to... Give them a spirit, not the spirit. They have the spirit. So we're talking about something that is with us. Our attitude, it's like, this is almost like the air that we breathe. This is the way it is for the child of God who loves him, who wants to live for him. It's like the air that we breathe is so important to us. He ceaselessly gives thanks and prays that God might be pleased to give them a spirit to know the hope, a spirit to know the riches, a spirit to know the exceeding greatness of the Father's power to usward who? That believe. Those are the things mainly that we want to think about and read here in this, beginning at verse 15. Wherefore, on account of the things that I tried to share in just a few minutes, wherefore, I also, now, also means he's referring to the experience where after they had believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. What he's doing is, Paul is saying, now, it's not so different for you guys, you Gentiles, all right? We also had the same experience. So don't think that one's different than the other. Christians are the same. They're the same makeup. They have the same Christ. There's no different work going on, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And we ought to be able to come into a church of Jesus Christ to serve Him alike. So it's not either. Also, there's a lot of meaning in some little words that sometimes we just read, blow it off. Wherefore I also, on account of these things, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, they had begun producing fruit to the Lord. They were faithful and they showed love not just to their clique. We love them that love us, right? No, that's a Pharisee. We love one another. We love all the people of God. We should love all of them, whether or not they're in this congregation. What I find joy, and I believe that we do. Find joy when we run into another that knows Christ. I like that. You can be in the store. You can be in wherever it is. I had to be careful. I don't want to single people out. I was going to say something. It's like, no, it belongs to everybody. Wherever you are. How happy it makes us when the Lord opens the door and we find that we got a brother or sister just out of blue. Yeah, we might not see things quite the same, but what a blessing it is to find somebody that knows the Lord. It's a rare thing anymore. I mean, they really know the Lord. Willing to talk to you about Him. What a blessing that is. (Clears throat) After he'd heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, Paul began to do something. Cease not to give thanks for you. Ceaselessly thankful. Now, you might remember that I don't know who actually started the churches. That's what's under consideration here in Ephesus. There were at least two, probably three. Who knows, maybe more. But I don't know who actually started any of these. You see? Paul wasn't the one. He did visit them and he spent quite a bit of time there. But here he was. It may even imply that he got word about them even before he got there. And I wouldn't doubt it. But he ceased not giving thanks in their behalf. What did he do? He began to pray for them. Pray for them. Making mention of you in my prayers. And the idea, upon my prayers. And it's almost like, I'm praying for you. Yes, I got a prayer list. And I got a whole bunch of others of my churches, the Lord's churches in mind. I'm praying for them too. But I've got you on my list. You need a list. If you're going to pray faithfully, you need a list. Now, it becomes habit after a while, but I'm going to recommend you get a prayer list and you write them down. Steal the one that I try to post up every week. Steal that one and use it. Pray. I think most of you, I'm telling you what, I know, as a matter of fact, the Lord has been working, he's still working in a powerful way in this congregation. We've had some hard things come our way the last few weeks, undeniably, and it just kind of capped off with our dear young brother. That's an understatement. But the Lord has got our attention, right? People are praying. They're sharing scripture. They're saying things. I've been humbled to see my young sister, Cody's wife, Brandy, post the thing that she's posted. They're profound. It tells me something about her and you. What a blessing that has been. He was mentioning them in his prayers. And what was the purpose for his prayers for them? He has a purpose in mind. It's deep. It's good. Oh yeah. That. Now we start seeing the purpose for his prayers for them. And we do us good to learn to pray like this for one another. We're so occupied with all the other things that I'm not sure we ever get to the stuff that Paul is writing about. This takes precedence over it all. Not that we don't hurt when we are hurt with different things, by different ways and goes. But what about, have we prayed for one another like this? Let's make our prayer conform them like this. It'd be a mighty fine thing. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit, or a spirit, lowercase s. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. They already have the Holy Spirit, right? You know that's true. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, he's talking about the Heavenly Father, the Father our Lord, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, a manifestation of his knowledge, to the acknowledgement of him. Now, the key to this wisdom and this revelation of the Father is Christ. Amen. Is Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, you know, as a matter of fact, I'll probably get ahead of myself, but see Colossians, and I'm going to read verse 2 and 3 of chapter of Colossians. I'm sorry. And if I can remember after this reading, you never know what happens. I want to go to the first chapter and read just a couple of verses there, and then go to Philippians and read a couple of verses there and see the way that Paul prayed for these church brethren. It's parallel, and so it will help us to understand what Paul's talking about here. But the key to this wisdom and revelation of the Father is Jesus Christ. Here he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement. We come to the place where we can understand things about God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that we didn't know when we first came to Christ. It implies that we can grow, right? Are we growing? The acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In whom? In whom? Who? Christ. Christ. Are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For who? You, dear brethren. And me. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, the prayer that he offers here. Begin in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we've just been reading in Ephesians. Praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And of the love which you have to all the saints. Notice that? Irrespective. If you know one that knows the Lord, you love them. Right? You love him. That is... that begat, how is that that John said it? You love him that begat, that's begotten. In other words, you love the Father that begat his children, and you love them that are begat. You love the Father and his children. John says that somewhere in his first letter. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. People are coming to Christ and they're bearing fruit. You know, they're witnessing Christ. They have faith and they have hope. They have the joy. They have the love. They have the patience. They have the forgiveness. They have the long suffering. They have it. And it's showing up in all the world. The Gentiles are acting like they know God. Because they do. Because they know Christ. Come into all the world it's come to you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, drop down to verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. You know what? It's not all written down in black and white. How to answer this problem and go through this difficulty and how to get around this and that, whatever it is. But as we trust the Lord, as we become familiar with the Word of God, the Spirit of God begins to put one and one together so that it equals two, and two and two together so that it equals four, and it begins to build and to build and to build, and you can make decisions, good decisions, make the best decisions for things you have no idea what's on the other side of it, but the Lord will give it to you. As you grow in the Lord, you start to see more. What do I do? Please pray for me. I don't know what to do. And then the Lord opens the door and he does things. And even if he doesn't, you have an understanding that the will of God is working out for my good. That you might be filled, right? Verse 9, with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that, the purpose, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience. Ooh, now, we've got big words here, okay? This is hard stuff. Patience and long suffering, suffering long, bearing the load when things aren't going right, when it seemed like everybody's against you and all you did was say the truth. Does it sound familiar? And instead of throwing up your arms and quitting, you're going on. And you're trusting the Lord. And when you don't feel good, when maybe as a result we're kind of oppressed or depressed, you go forward. And it'll come together as we wait on Him. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet. He made us meet. He made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He knew why He called you with a holy calling. He knew you before time. And He made a way for you to walk. And as you walk, He did this all on purpose. God knew what He did when He said, I'm going to save you. And you. And you. He didn't just, well, I hope they make it. Oh, did we forget about predestination? No. He's working it all out. And He knew what He was doing. Now, notes really don't mean anything today. I had a feeling that would happen. Pretty distressing. I prefer my notes. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Into the knowledge. Let me say something here about this. May give to you a spirit, the spirit of wisdom. That is potential. It is not an absolute. If we want this, we're going to give up something to have it. I said earlier that this is like the air we breathe. We're going to give up. We're going to make an exchange, a transaction, a purchase. We'll say, well, the world wants me to go this way, but the Word of God says I'm to go this way. And the world's way means that I have to give up. Now, it might look like a little bit at first, but it's going to cost. It costs a lot. And we don't want to give that up. We don't want to give up any ground at all. We want all that we can have. Because if we don't want to, if we go this away with the world, it's certain that we're not going to have the spirit of wisdom and a good and acknowledge the Father in a right way or the Son. And isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the very desire of our lives? That God would work in me? Did He work in you? Look, brother, I don't care how He wants to use me. If He just used me. Just use me. David said, I just want to be a doorkeeper. If I could just be a doorkeeper in the temple. Just use me. If you'd be pleased to use me, whatever way you choose, I don't care. But to come to that place, we're going to have to make a transaction. We're going to have to give up what we think, what we want. We're going to have to put ourselves, instead of on the top rung, we're going to have to put ourselves on the bottom rung. And I'll tell you what, that comes by way of being a servant. You are all servants. There are no lords in this house. You know I'm telling you the truth. There's no lords. We're all servants. But I don't want to. But that's what servants do. But I don't want to. What would the Lord have you do? You'll be willing. If we have the right understanding of His love for us, what He's done for us, He may give you, though. It is not
It's not yours without a price, cost. You're going to need to give up something. May give you the Spirit. Potential there. Well, let me follow this up a little bit then. Let me do use my notes. Let me use them for a second. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. I've never heard anyone, any member of a church, I've never heard any church ever wanted to be like what we're going to read here in a minute. We've always read it. And we go, whoa, this is terrible. We don't want the Lord talking to us like this, right? In verse 17, consider what the Lord said. I said a transaction. If this is worth anything to you, you'll give up something. You'll give up. You'll make a transaction. Revelation 3:17. Look, I didn't just draw this out of my hat. I hope I've got some scripture for it. I'm not making something up to have some funny little story this morning. I hate doing stories. I want Bible-based thoughts. To the church of Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich. Evidently, they were rich with stuff. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. That's what they said. And have need of nothing. And knowest not, as a result, they had looked to their stuff, evidently, more than to the Lord, who gave them these things. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked as a Christian and as a church. So this is the Lord Jesus speaking to them. And what's he tell them now? You need to make a transaction. A serious transaction. You have not done this and it's time. I counsel thee to buy. That's the transaction. To buy of me gold tried in the fire. And he's talking about buying pure gold, tried gold. This is the best gold. And if it's worth it to them, we're going to think about that. There's a type here. When I read the parables of Matthew 13, here's a good example of what we talk about. This is the air we breathe. This is what we want. We want Christ more than anything. I hope I don't spend my life and not have Christ in it as a part of my life. I don't want to waste my time. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field. A treasure hid. The which when a man has found, he hides. And for the joy thereof, he goes and sells. And that he has, he gives it up and buys. He made a transaction for that field. He buys that field to have the treasure. Now, I'm just emphasizing the fact that the man saw something that he really wanted and was willing to give up everything to have it. And I want you to think about our attitudes, giving up everything, whatever is necessary to have Christ. Again, in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, what did he do? He went, sold all that he had, and bought it, made the transaction. So to buy gold here in Revelation 3:17, the Lord said, he counseled them to buy of Christ, buy the pure gold. Gold. We studied the tabernacle of the Old Testament. We know that gold is a reference or a good type for the deity of Jesus Christ. They're making
a transaction, so to speak, giving up in order to partake of the divine nature. Oh, now the goal makes more sense. We do want to be partakers of, Peter talks about it, of the divine nature, right? And so they hadn't been doing it. He said, you need to go do this. Well, turns out the note's right in front of me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Amazing how that worked. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Multiplied, how? By just thinking good thoughts, doing just randomly good things out there, and through the knowledge of God. Where is that? It's right here in the book. Through the knowledge of God, and he's speaking of our life now, of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine nature hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. This is beautiful. It's something wonderful. He's called us to. We've gotten a picture of it in our minds through the Word of God. We see things are coming. Oh, glorious visions of the Lord and what's ahead. Maybe visions isn't the right word. I'm a Baptist, so we'll have glorious imaginations of the things that are before us. By which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that compel us to move forward, to live for Christ, right? Purpose. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We heard the Word of God. We hear things about the Lord that we want to be like. We want to be like Him. And so as we yield our life up, we're changed moment by moment. Slow and sure. The Laodiceans, to them, the Son of God counsels them that have essentially bankrupted themselves of the riches of Christ for the love of the world, love of things. He counsels them to make a transaction for that which is pure gold, real life. The divine life, divine nature. Christ would have His people to be partakers of Him. He says, drink Me. He says, eat My flesh. He's talking about partaking of the life of Christ. To what end? That you might be rich. You can have nothing, but if you have Christ, you're rich. To partake of the riches of Christ. And so, as we continue reading in this Revelation scripture, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, buy it. Buy white raiment, and white raiment is righteousness of Christ. Do righteous things, righteously, that thou mayest be clothed. He's talking about our character, the way we act, what moves us in our heart to do what we do. Our lives are to be clothed with what? The works of Christ. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. But I thought they could. They'd gotten so far away, they couldn't see. Blinded, if you will, like Peter says, they couldn't see afar off. Jesus says to them, I'm telling you, basically he says, I'm telling you the truth. Don't get mad at me for it. Do we get upset with the Lord when he comes along and tells us something out of his word that we don't hear? We get mad. We do. We get upset. He says what? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. Turn yourself. Get the fire going again in your hearts. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Have a change of mind. Change the course of your life. You people of God. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Paul knew when you're making the transaction, he knew this was the way to go. He acted in a certain way. He didn't just say it. He lived it. It was important to live through the truths of the Word of God. It's not just some theory. It's got to come down to us at some point in time. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. It tells me that he didn't want to, but he did it for Christ's sake. And yes, for a spiritual benefit as well. He kept his body under and brought it into subjection lest by any means. When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, rejected. So we read on here in Ephesians. Again, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him, the Father give us the Spirit to acknowledge Him as we ought to in our lives. It assumes, brethren, does it not? It assumes that we can grow and increase in the knowledge of God. Right? I'm afraid sometimes we just play games. We don't take this seriously enough. We could be gone tomorrow. Or we could be gone in the next moment. We might be standing in the very presence of the Lord, and we've still not gotten this yet. We think this is just a funny religious exercise. Why? What are we doing? I don't know. Take these things seriously. He says in verse 18, and supply the words may give you, that he may give you the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now that either means, let me just tell you what I think. That's what I do, right? Their eyes were already enlightened, right? I think of the saints of God that they were on the road to Emmaus and the Lord had kept their eyes from seeing, understanding who He was. And after He had dealt with them for a while and He began to leave them, oh, abide with us. And He opened up their eyes and they understood who He was. They were illumined more. And that's really what He's talking about here. That the Father might give you the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened more and more and more. Then we might see more of Him. More of Him in the Word of God. More of Him in our daily life. More of Him in my heart. In my heart. I don't know what your heart's got going on, but I want more of Him in my heart. I don't like the things that I see going on. It needs a change in here. That we might know what is the hope of His calling. To perceive it. To have a perception of that calling. The purpose for the understanding being enlightened is that we would come to a fuller knowledge of the hope that is before us. Well, Paul says it in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. Hope takes the child of God through to the moment of everlasting life. Then hope is fulfilled. No more hope. You don't hope for that which you see. So we're in this point of hope right now. That you might know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, understanding the word, is. According to the working of his mighty power. Now, in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Some people seem to read the word faith or believe, and they always think of it as a cause. God's doing this because I believed. That's ridiculous. All he's doing by that is identifying a people that God is doing something for. And most of what we've read so far in this chapter has been before we were even in existence. We didn't have faith then when he chose us in Christ, did we? We weren't even around. It was before the foundation of the world. Paul said that. And then he predestinated us according to his own purpose. He set and marked out for us a course to which we're going to come. It's done before we ever were. So we see what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. We can see and understand. We can understand what the Lord is doing according to his working, the working of his mighty power. Now, he draws us down so that we don't have all these ridiculous thoughts. We need to see what the power of God did. He did something that is way beyond anything of this world. This is where the power of God comes. He brings from the dead to life again. And that's what he did. God did this to Christ, Jesus, his son. He was dead in the tomb. And against everything that speaks about this order, this present universe, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Dead. It's beyond this world. To us that believe, just identifies them that he's doing all of this for. So the power in verse 20, which mighty power he wrought, he effectually worked. We know that. He wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now that is power. Ain't no doctor can do that. There's no one that can do this but God. When he raised him from the dead, and more than that, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places where he is presently ministering for the people of God. Then that believe. Mediating, interceding to God for us. He is there, and you'll notice it says, who is far above, that is, he's over some principalities, all principality, all rule. There's nothing over him. No rule over Christ. None. You can get all the leaders on the earth together at one time. And there will be a day for that. And they'll be shown to be nothing. Far above, he's been set at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality or rule, all power, jurisdiction, authority, and might, strength, and ability, and dominion, lordship. He's over all. It's that Paul just really slams them with, this is good. In every name that is named, not only in this world, this present age, but also in that which is to come. I think of Joseph in Egypt. He had been, his brethren had lied to their father. He was killed by some beast. Here's the evidence. But they didn't know that the Lord was leading him. And he ended up down in Egypt. And there it was. The Lord did this for all their good. And he elevated him to the highest position in Egypt. I love the way it says this. And I think of Christ when we read it. Thou shalt be over my house. Pharaoh saying this to Joseph. Thou shalt be over my house and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. You read this morning, our brother did, in Corinthians. And everything is made subject to Christ except for, he said, the Father. He's Jesus Christ. The Father has raised the Son of Man for us to such a high place. There's none above him. None. And he has put all things under his feet. He, the Father, has submitted and appointed and subdued and is doing that even at this time, all things under his feet. And the Father has given him to be the head over all things. I mean, first of all, he's higher than highest. He has the highest name. There's no dominion, no rule, no nothing over him, excepting the Father. And then it says he gave him to be the head over all things. He's the chief. He's the authority. We talk about heads of homes. Head of this church is Jesus Christ. Head of the home is fathers, right? Or husbands, right? And so you see the idea of heads. 1 Corinthians 14. You can check 11 or 14. Check that there. He's given to be the head over all things. He's the chief. He's the number one, period. But he says to the church. And so he's the head over things to the church. He's the head over this church. And from this position, as head over the church, he's ruling over everything. The church is where Christ is working in the earth. He's the head of the body, the church. And he's the head over all things. This last verse, I'm trying to think about this, give you what I have. In verse 23, he's the head over all things. He's given to be the head over all things to the church. Church, keep that idea. Which church is his body? I think that means that we are his hands, his mouthpiece, his feet, his works on the earth. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he's appointed us our work. And so we are that, which is his body, the church is, the fullness. The fullness means the completion. It's a noun. The body is the completion of him on the earth. And it kind of makes me nervous. I'm not used to thinking of it like that, but it's what it says, and I'm just going to believe it like that. The church is the completion of him on the earth. But then it goes back to him with the word that. That, referring to Christ, fills or completes all. And I think he's referring to the church. He completes the church. We are the completion of him in the earth, but he is the completion of us in the way that he adds member after member after member in the body. That fills all the body by every member that he puts into it. I know you probably read 1,000 different remarks about just that little all in all. But if we stay with the context, I think this is what I end up with. Let me sum this up. Since Paul heard of their faith in Christ, his love to the saints. He gave ceaseless thanks to God in prayer for them, that he might give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father, that being enlightened, they might know the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to them that believe. Oh, he worked mightily in them that believe, right? He has. The power that he effectually worked to raise Christ to the right hand is the power that he's working in us. And he's subjecting all things under him, Jesus Christ, at this present time. The major emphasis of this text is upon having a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God our Father. I believe that those which will follow after Christ by yielding up their lives in service to him shall increase in this wisdom. As a matter of gift, not obligation, but he does promise that to us by these words, right? If we'll yield up our lives in service to him, he will increase us in this wisdom and understanding of the Father. I think that's exactly what it means. I think that speaks to the desire of a true child of God. Or it could be like water off the duck's back. I heard it, seen it, and we'll go out the door and we'll do what we've been doing ever since. Living for the world, pretending to be religious. This is the time, that's all the time I've got to give to the Lord. And that's it. Something's wrong. We ought to have a thirst for Christ. We ought to be wanting to eat him up. Eat him up. I mean, take him in and live him. When we have decisions to make, he ought to come to our minds. We ought to have scriptures at our fingertips and put them before our eyes. What do I do? Well, I'll tell you what. I've been really under it for a while. I think I'm going to read the book of Job for a while. I love that book. He bore up under trial and he showed you how to do it. Well, I need help about what to do, how to do it, work. Well, I'll tell you the first thing that the Lord would tell us to do is to serve the Lord, do our work as unto the Lord. Well, that's a big order, but it's a proper order, and it's one we can do. We don't necessarily want to do it, right? I'm bad in the flesh, but our spirit wants to. And as we begin to do these things, having Christ first, you'll start seeing. It's a matter of fact. You'll start having and understanding the wisdom. You'll have the wisdom of Christ happening in the mind. Wisdom, the knowledge of Christ, and the understanding. Oh, this goes beyond just me, 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 me. Everything's about me, me. Give it up. It's about us serving Christ. I'm so sick of me. I wish it waited. I tell you, there's coming a time, and until then, by the grace of God, I hope to just continue yielding up. Trust in the Lord, try and apply the scriptures, and if the Lord will bear fruit, and we'll start seeing more wisdom, more knowledge, more and more and more understanding about what God is doing. We do know what God is doing, right? We shouldn't be confused when we see the politics of the world fall apart, right? Right? This has to happen. It has to fall completely apart. The world system has to be flipped completely upside down. The society of man has to go completely insane. We're on the verge of it if it had already happened. We're going to see more and more utter chaos spreading through the countries. Bad things are going to take place. Diseases and famines and all of that's going to increase. It's not going to get better. And what are we going to do? Did we not know it was coming? People of God know what's coming. There's a man of sin going to stand up one day And he's going to say, you guys, I've got the answer. The first thing you need to do is get your mark. Put it on your right hand or your forehead. I don't care. But this is going to make us all become one. And by the way, you can go shopping. You can continue on with your daily life. Just like nothing's happened. A lot of Christians, I'm sad to say, are going to do it. Because they were just false professors. They didn't know what was coming. And lo and behold, here he stands up. You know, I think I read about this somewhere. 666. And the people of God are to be watching. They're to be ready. They're to be guarded. But how is that? I can't stop that from happening. Right here. Right here. I've got to be prepared. Look, the things that maybe we've suffered to this day, that's in preparation. That's a preparatory step. If we can't bear those things, what are we going to do when the Jordan River overflows its banks? What? If we got weary with the footmen, what are we going to do when they come in with the horses? You see what I mean? This is serious business. Take it very seriously. Are we interested? This is the day. Let's live for Christ. If we haven't been, let's do it. Repent. Turn to Christ. Follow Him. It's all we can do. Day at a time. Day at a time. And we'll be increased. We'll be what we should be. No matter what anybody else does. We'll be what we ought to be. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention.